I am not one to really want to travel on vacations. Is that true, my love? Used to be because I traveled so much anyway, but to me, vacations aren't relaxing if all you do is travel the whole time. But one experience I do want to have is to go on a cruise. Anybody else here who hasn't done that wants to go on a cruise? Look at that. Got a good show of hands, and probably would have had all of them if Yaya was paying attention. But you're good, Yaya. You're fine. That wasn't a complaint. Now, let's imagine I get what I wish, and with a whole bunch of other people, including Augie and Michelle, and you can come along if you do. Why not, Deb?
Yeah,
so we're on the... What?
Greg doesn't want to ever go.
Well, then you can come with us. You can come with us. We'll have to remember that. You can come with us. We're 1,000 miles away from the coast, in the middle of the deep blue sea, and the ship starts sinking. Who should get on the lifeboats first? You. Very good. I like that. Women and children first, right? Isn't that the expression? Women and children first. But why? Why do we say women and children first? And before we answer that, I'd like to mention that that concept of women and children first is at least tangentially biblical. Not too long ago in the Bible study, we went through James, didn't we? And in one of the early studies, we would have looked at James 1:27. James 1:27. Let me get there. James 1:27. Okay, there we go. James 1, verse 27. Everybody there? Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. A short, to-the-point statement from a to-the-point writer. A pure and undefiled religion before God, in great measure, is to visit orphans and widows, which is a subset, is it not, of women and children first, at least? And James is not the first scripture author to identify the importance of remembering widows and orphans. King David praised this as a characteristic of the Most High. Let's look at Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and celebrate before him. God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of widows. If God is the father of the fatherless, and the ESV says protector of widows, and we are supposed to be perfect like him, Matthew 5:48 tells us that, then we should be there for orphans and widows too, shouldn't we? Right? Right. As a matter of fact, part of Job's argument, so horrible things happen to Job. He thinks he's being punished by God. And part of Job's argument that he did nothing to deserve God's apparent punishment had to do with his treatment of orphans and widows. Let's look at Job 31, verses 16 through 23. Job 31, verses 16 through 23. If I have refused the wishes of the poor, or let the widow's eyes go blind, if I have eaten my few crumbs alone without letting the fatherless eat any of it, For from my youth I raised him as his father, and since the day I was born I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone dying for lack of clothing or a needy person without a cloak, if he did not bless me while warming himself with a fleece from my sheep, if I ever cast my vote against a fatherless child when I saw that I had support in the city gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my back and my arm be pulled from its socket. For disaster from God terrifies me, and because of his majesty, I could not do these things. Job never caused the eyes of a widow to fail, and he's never, again to quote the ESV, never eaten his morsel alone, and the fatherless not eaten of it. Job took care of widows and orphans. God is a father of orphans and the protector of widows. James says a perfect religion includes visiting orphans and widows. Any theme coming through here yet? Do women and children first and the scriptural focus on orphans and widows mean that humans and God have favorites? Do humans and God have favorites? I'm not going to try to speak for humankind, although I do think we have favorites. If you look at what goes on, I think we do have favorites. But at least for God, Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18 makes it clear that God does not have them. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, 17 through 18. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. Notice, it still has that continual focus on orphans and widows, doesn't it? That was still in there? But what does it say in the verse above it, the verse before it? I think they're here. God is not partial, right? He shows no partiality. God is no. Come on in, guys. Good morning. Hi there. Oh, look, you've got change for the candy, huh?
All of them.
It's okay. Things went a little faster this morning. Well, let's remember, make sure we don't forget to do communion with you afterward. Okay? And here, let me move this so that I'm not forcing Cisco to break his neck to look at me. God is not partial. God is no respecter of persons. So what we've been talking about is, if we were out in the middle of the ocean and the ship began to sink, who would you first put in the lifeboats? What's the expression? Women and children first. And then we were looking at, well, is there a biblical reason for that? And we got a tangential connection in that the Bible, and we read multiple verses, focus on orphans and widows. Orphans and widows. So the question was, and it brings us up to now, see how quick, and basically I've been preaching for, what, 10 minutes or something like that? And in 30 seconds, you've caught up. I don't know what that says about my sermons. But we're at the point, is God, does he have favorites? Are women and orphans more important to him than other people? And we read from Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving them food and clothing. And the point was, it still had the focus on widows and orphans, but notice that before it, the verse before it, he specifically says, he's not partial. God is not partial. And this is not the only verse that says it. He is no respecter of persons. I don't think we have any But he, yeah, I was going to say, we don't have any widows and orphans in our group. I mean, the question, of course, is what's the definition of an orphan? Because if it's having no parents, I'm an orphan. But usually you mean a child with no parents. And when I looked up the definition on my Mac, it said child. So we don't have any here. But if we did, God does not love them any more than the oldest guy here, which just happens to be me right now. I don't say because of that, but he doesn't, right? There's no partiality. She may be cute, but you're just as important as her, right? God doesn't play favorites. He is an awesome God whose awesome love knows no bounds. Right, Aaliyah? Yeah, you got it. Good. Like the confirmation.
Say yes.
Always close enough. I'm going with a good positive grunt works for me. So what gives? Why the apparent focus? Why did it focus so much on orphans and widows, on basically a subset of humankind? Why is there such a focus in the 66? I'm going to sound like I'm going off, but I'll get back to it. There's a book that I like called Dominion. It's by Matthew Scully. And it's pro-animal from a conservative. And in the introduction, he writes this. Animals are more than ever a test of our character. I'm sorry. Oh. Animals are more than ever a test of our character, of mankind's capacity for empathy and decent, honorable conduct and faithful stewardship. I suspect I might have typoed something in there. We are called to treat them with kindness. And this is kind of the sharp part of this for us to think about. We are called to treat them with kindness, not because they have rights or power or some claim to equality, but in a sense because they don't. Because they all stand unequal and powerless before us. And we were talking about measures of character earlier. A true measure of your character, there are multiple ones, but a true one is if you are truly with complete power over somebody else or something else, how do you treat them? If there are no ramifications to your actions, you can get away with anything. How do you act? And that was the point that he was making about animals. They really are powerless before humans. Think of the movie yesterday. At the end of the movie, the bad guy head of the thing, he says, it's my country, I can do whatever I want, basically. There are people who think like that. Children, especially ones without parents, ones that have passed away, are truly powerless, aren't they? Also, throughout history, in societies where men were most often the breadwinners, widows also were powerless, weren't they? We are called to treat them with kindness because they stand powerless before us. They need us. They can't do it alone. It is another especially telling measure of our character. But you know, it's not just them. They may be a good example biblically, and that's why it's brought up. But it's not just them. Deuteronomy that we read, 10:17-18, added the sojourner to it as somebody else that we should watch out for. But if the Lord came today and made a complete list of everyone we should remember, I'm pretty sure it would be pretty long. However, just like we can see in orphans and widows theme within Scripture, within the verses I shared, I'm sure we would see a larger theme in that complete list. One that is kind of clear, I think, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. So Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to start with 31 and end with 40. We've actually read this one fairly recently in a sermon for a different subject. 25, 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right. I did that right. Right? I got the right, right? Good. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Who should we watch out for? Not just orphans and widows, right? We should watch out for the hungry, for the thirsty, for those who lack clothing, for those who are sick, for those who are alone. What's the theme? We should watch out for those who are in need. The Bible points us towards orphans and widows because they can be poster children for those who are in need. And we are to help, again, those who are in need. But, and this is an important but, unlike the modern world, which so often makes up rights without responsibilities, Scripture doesn't give a carte blanche to anyone labeled as needy. And I think this is important, as we have controversy within the nation on how to best spend your money, I should say, right? As we have controversy and debates within the nation on how to spend your money, we label people as needy, and then you're considered heartless if you should suggest that perhaps there's a better way to take care of them or to have them potentially take care of themselves. And Scripture does not say, oh, as soon as they're labeled needy, all bets are off. Anything goes. James does give a clear call to watch out for widows. But Paul, this is interesting, Paul actually spends quite a bit of time telling Timothy the right way for it to be done. This is going to be a long reference, but I don't want you to miss what it says. So this is Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. Remember, we're supposed to take care of widows. But just like anything else humans touch, we mess up. We mess up. So Paul has to say, Timothy, let's talk about some common sense with widows. Support widows who are genuinely in need. I think, what does yours say, Deb?
Honor widows who are widows in need.
Widows in need. And I think yours says who are truly widows, the ESV. It is 1 Timothy 5, verse 3.
No. It says indeed. Honor widows and truly
indeed?
Widows.
Oh, indeed. Yeah. So hers. So you've got this version that I'm reading from right here, which is the New Christian Standard Bible. I still haven't found my reading Bible for the ESV. It says, who are widows genuinely indeed in need. Yours says widows indeed, right? And hers says widows who are truly widows. Kind of an interesting way of saying it. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness towards their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also, so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So part one is, if a widow is somebody else who can take care of her or should take care of her family, they should do it. No widow, now this sounds harsh, right? This is going to sound really harsh. No widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old. Has been the wife of one husband and is well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and therefore will receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. They are not only idle, but they are gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. Is the Bible inspired?
Yes.
Yes, very important. So those are pretty harsh words, are they not? In parts? But they... Wow, how'd you pull that off? She was surprised. I'm going to touch it again. More candy. Those seem harsh, but those are God's words. Those are not man's words. They're written down by men, but it's God saying, and you can hear a couple things in it, which is basically two things. One, the families should take care of those in need. It shouldn't be as soon as you label somebody a widow, they get it. And the same thing with needy, I would argue. If there's somebody in need, I'm not saying don't avail yourself of the government or whatever, but the family has a responsibility of take care of each other. So point number one, families should take care of family, and I would say church should take care of church. Point number two is you should take care of yourself. You should take care of yourself. So if you are needy and you don't need to be needy, you could go get a job. Go get a job. Yes, we should take care of widows, but notice when. When they truly have no other means of support. It's quite one thing to be an 80-year-old frail widow with no family who cannot work, and quite another to be a 30-year-old widow who can get or has a job. It's not the same. If you don't use common sense in helping those in need, you are limiting your ability to help those who are truly in need. Does that make sense? If you don't use common sense in helping those in need, then you won't be able to help those who are truly in need. And again, I would argue from a governmental sense, we are running a deficit every year. This is not meant to be a political thing, but we're running a deficit every year. Sooner or later, the bill comes to be paid. And at that point, because we have been helping people who shouldn't be helped, there are going to be people who really need help who won't get it. And it'll be our fault. Also, if you are helping somebody who should get off their butts, you are hurting them. When you enable somebody to do what they shouldn't do, or not do what they should do, you are hurting them. You are injuring the ones you claim to help. And yes, when you give a handout to somebody who shouldn't get it, you are hurting them. Otherwise, why would Paul write to the Thessalonians, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not..." What, do you remember what it says? If they're not willing to work, let him not what?
Eat.
Eat, right, exactly. Eat. "For we hear from some among you, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. Notice, if you think back at the long stuff he said to Timothy and what I just read to the church in Thessalonica, they both mention idleness and busybodies. idleness and busybodies. The Living Bible paraphrases Proverbs 16:27 as, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece." Now that takes quite a bit of liberty with a more accurate, this is the ESV, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." But there's still truth to what the Living Translation says. Personally, I think a lot of the strife around the world that we're seeing right now, but more specifically in the United States of America, a lot of the strife that we're seeing on the streets, would go away if we stopped handing out rights without responsibility. If we expected those who could work to work, even if that work isn't their passion, that's another problem we have right now. We tell people to, you can do anything you want. Sadly, you can't. Sometimes you have to do a job. The job that I'm in right now is not my perfect job, but do you know what? It was a great job when I was unemployed, and I'm very appreciative of it. People can't always have what they want. If everybody who should work did work, and we pushed them to it, if we told everyone who could, it would be a better world. If we told everyone who could actually do this to get off their butts, it would be a better world. And that's really what it comes down to. So, don't get me wrong. I do not, and I want to repeat, I do not mean that everyone who's on welfare, everyone who's getting food stamps, or who is receiving other government assistance should get off their butts. There are many who are truly in need. Can't have this pendulum, I believe, has swung too far this way, giving handouts, but we can't have the pendulum go all the way the other direction. There are people who are truly in need. And although I would prefer that the church be taking care of them, the church is still big. I would much prefer that the church was providing food and health care and all those type of things. Their neediness is real, and they should be cared for. But that number is far less. That number of people who are truly in need is far less than the number who live off the government, off their families, or off organizations who actually use them as pawns in their ideology. But ultimately, what does the biblical admonition for us to be there for the needy mean for us, for the Strasbourg Church of Christ? If you can't apply what you're learning, what good is it, right? That's what they say about math. Why am I learning algebra? I'm never going to use it in the future. Correct, Cisco? Is that what they say? But you can use that in the future. But same thing with what I teach up here. If there is no application, it's just something that's interesting. So what does the biblical admonition to be there for the needy mean for us? It means as a church, what we are doing this coming week, which is sponsoring a concert for the benefit of the CARES Food Pantry in Bennett, in Strasbourg, CARES Food Pantry of Strasbourg, should be only the beginning of what we're doing, whether as a church or as individuals. It's not all about the money. There are people among us who at times actually need more than they can give financially. However, everyone can always help with prayer, with visitation, and with visible love. Not just love. It needs to be more than just love. It has to be visible love. And we noted in one of Anthony's sermons, right, Anthony? Did you have three sermons named after you? Yeah? We noted in one of, actually the last one, that one of the Almighty's characteristics is that God is love. And God the Son made that love more than words, didn't he? He, Jesus, he was the epitome of visible love. So let's continue to feed the hungry, which is what we're about to do, and we've done before. We donated to them before, right, Deb? Didn't we donate to the...
I don't think
I did. Yeah. Well, we'll continue to support them.
Well, I thought we could give a check at the concert.
Yep. Continue to support them. Let's keep doing that, but let's not forget the many other categories of those in need. The heartbroken, How many people have had a miserable time only to have a smile and a kind word change that? That's important. The lonely. There are people out there who can... By the way, the other thing is that there's this misperception that people surrounded by people can't be lonely. Oh, you can still be lonely. You can feel all alone in a crowd. As a matter of fact, if you're in a crowd and nobody's with you, you will feel all alone. Probably some pressure. The lonely. Let's not forget the lonely. Let's not forget the sick. Basically, let's not forget the world. But especially, let's not forget each other. Right, Cisco? It is a hard world out there. One that follows a fallen angel who, quote, and this is from 1 Peter 5:8, a fallen angel who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the world we're all in. As we remember orphans, widows, and everyone else in need, let's make sure that none of our brothers and sisters in this small congregation lack what they need or become lion food. Okay? Thumbs up, Cisco. Okay.